Okay, I'm hearing a beep, y'all, in the background. Some might have to. Y'all hear that?
It sounds like something.
A loud pitch.
It sounds like something like you hooked up. It might sound like it's anything
it
hooked up, and then a thing come up. The thing. This loop will come back.
Okay, let me see. We'll see how it goes. Let's see how it goes as we continue. Last week, did we start recording?
Yeah.
Okay, I can't. Yeah, we are. All right, so last week we were talking. We want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're so happy and delighted to be with everyone tonight. And we're here with our panel, and we're going to continue with our discussion. The book of Revelation, we've been dealing with the seven churches. I know it seems like it's taken us forever to get through, and I was like, Lord, we need to cut this short. Maybe I can cut out some stuff, but I can't. He wouldn't let me do it. So we're just going to take our time. We have from now until the rapture. I'd rather we be informed and have a good understanding than to just rush through it and not get it any understanding at all. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So last week we were dealing with the Church of Pergamos, and we said that the word Pergamos or the name Pergamos meant what? Y'all know I have to come back and check y'all listening skills. I know some may not have been here last week, but just to recap, we were looking at the Church of Pergamos. We've already gone through Ephesus, and we've done Smyrna, and we said the word Ephesus or the Church Ephesus meant my darling or my desired one. Smyrna was the persecuted church or suffering church, and it meant myrrh. And we said myrrh was a type of oil that came from a tree that the only way you can express it or get the scent was through crushing, and it represented the persecution that that church went through at that time. Now, that church in Ephesus did great things, but they left their first love. And some of the things that Christ commended them for was one thing was that they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Mm-hmm. And that was the church in Ephesus. The church in Smyrna was being persecuted because of its beliefs and its stance, and it would not give in to the world system. It wouldn't cave or bow to the idols that surrounded it. And Christ had no correction for this church. Now, for the church in Ephesus, he told them they needed to go back to their first love. The church in Smyrna had no correction. And now we look at the church in Pergamos. And we said Pergamos means what now?
Mixed marriage.
Yes, very good. Mixed marriage. Amen. Somebody was paying attention. Do I need to get my shouting shoes on? Mixed marriage. That's right. Amen. Mixed marriage. So Pergamos, the word permit meant in the Greek mixed, and the word gamos is marriage. That's where you get polygamy or you see that gummy, it's marriage. So it's a mix. Polygamy, poly is more than one marriage, right? So, but per is mixed, so it's mixed marriage. And what they're talking about here is the fact that this church, after the persecution that killed a whole bunch of Christians, they were martyred, Satan realized he could not get the church that way. So he went a different route. And this time he's going to use the same scheme he used with Balaam and Balak when they caused the church or Israel. Remember, he tried to get Israel to be cursed. Balak, the king of Midian, wanted Balaam, the backslidden prophet, to put a curse on Israel. And so Balaam said, hey, he wanted the money, so he followed them. God told him not to, and then when God realized he was still going to do what he wanted to do, he went on and he tried to curse him. He was like, hey, God ain't going to curse where he's blessed, but I'll try. Anyway, he ended up doing it a couple of times, and by doing that, God kept blessing. Every time he tried to curse, he was blessed. But Balaam realized, and he knew there was a way to approach these people and cause them to fall into God's judgment or discipline. So what did he do? he caused them to, he got with the Midianite women, and he caused them to come in to the men of Israel and told them that if they, you know, they got their, they dressed their best, they put on their nice clothes, their makeup, and they batted their eyes before these men, and the men lusted after these women. Now, you know, God told them they were not to mix with other religions outside of the Israelite way, but they chose, because of these lustful women, to turn over their love for God. They changed their worship of God. They changed their everything about the system that God had required, the sacrifices, and they embraced these women. And the women said, well, if you really want us, we're not going to cave and give you what you want unless you worship our gods, unless you stop doing, being devoted to your God. And they listened to these women because of their lustful desire, and guess what happened? The judgment of God came upon Israel. So Balaam got what he wanted. Balak got what he wanted. He caused the curse. The curse came upon Israel, not because God said that he didn't, because he just wanted to curse them. They stepped outside of God's redemption plan, God's way. See this?
Amen.
So in looking at Pergamos, this is what we're dealing with tonight. Satan could not get the church through persecution, so he came in another way, and he caused the church to side with the world system. And this is where we are tonight. We're talking about worldliness. This is what's pulling the church in today. And this is why God says judgment must first begin in the house of God. It's because the church has decided to commit spiritual adultery. We left the cross of Christ, and we've gone to other things. And how do we know that we've shifted our faith from the cross to other things? How do we know? When we leave God's provision and go after our own provisions. That's how you know if you, and this is for every Christian. Every Christian, when we come to Christ, you know, we're saved, we're justified, but are we relying and depending on God's provision? Remember, he provided the manna in the wilderness? When he provided them with manna, God was responsible for providing. But what happened? Some were greedy. They took more than what he required. And they, y'all see what I'm saying? And so what happened was God's judgment came upon his people. Why? Because he says in Deuteronomy 8, if you obey me and keep my commands and my words, you'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the field. See that? But he said, if you choose not life and you choose your own way, try to make your own provisions, then death will come upon you. And death is just simply a separation. You and I separating ourselves from God. Instead of being dependent on him and his way, we become dependent upon the way of the flesh, the way things look, the way things sound. And then there we go making decisions, and we don't have to make those decisions. A lot of the situations that many people find themselves in is because of the bad choices that they've made.
Amen.
See this? It's the bad decisions and choices that were made in life, and there's always going to be consequences. We're free to choose to do what we want. We are free, but we're not free from the consequences of those choices.
Right. Amen.
See that? We're not free from the and the only way that we can get it right or get through our problems is to acknowledge him, bring him in as the solution to our problem. Not try to figure it out and run to people, and I'm getting that noise again. Run to people, run here, run there. Y'all understand? We got to let God be God. And sometimes his way may be contrary to what we think and want, but his way is the best way.
Amen.
Amen. So any questions before we go further? Okay. So we're going to go back to the church in Pergamos. Okay. And let's get here in Revelation chapter, where are we at? Chapter 2?
15.
I tell you what, let's start at 12, and then we'll go down to 15, okay?
Okay. You ready?
Uh-huh.
And to the angels of the church in Pergamos, write these things, says he which has the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan sit is, and thou holdest fast my name and has not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth.
Okay, Sister Cherry, she got her glasses on today.
I don't know what it is. I can't get this light in here.
Okay, so we're here in Pergamos, and Pergamos we see here, he says, and we got through on verse 12, he says, to the angel or to the pastor of the church in Pergamos, right?
Mm-hmm.
So this church is located in Pergamos, and we said that Pergamos in this city, it says the city of Pergamos was a blend of political power, pagan worship, and academic sophistication at its university. It was the capital of Asia Minor or Turkey, and royal officials filled it with beautiful palaces, temples, and idols. So there was an altar to Zeus that was a wonder of the ancient world, and the patron god of the city was Asclepius, the god of healing. So in his temple was a living serpent, which was a symbol of worship. And this is why it's called the city of the serpent, city of the serpent. And so we see here it says, Pergamos contained a temple to Octavius Caesar, where Caesar worship flourished, and each citizen was required to offer incense to the emperor once a year and declare that Caesar was Lord. So here we have, this is the city's description. This is where it's the religious center. It was very religious. Now, you have a church in the midst of this very religious center, okay? And but they worship pagan gods. They have idol worship going on. So it says, he says here, these things said he who has the sharp sword with two edges. It's a symbol of the word of God. The word of God comes to this church to divide it from the world system. See this? It's coming to divide. And see, all of this, each church, if we study it out, is Christ trying to correct it before the rapture. Because remember, he wants a church without spot or wrinkle. It's not necessarily talking about a building per se, but it's talking about individuals. Now, these individuals may be gathering in the midst or within a building, but he's dealing with the hearts of men and women. So remember, Christ always, he gives a title to himself, the name of the church, what it means, the title for himself. And the title here is, it says, these things says he which has the sharp sword with two edges. He's coming for a purpose with this sharp sword, which is the word of God. I know your works and where you what? Verse 13, where you dwell spiritually. Mm-hmm. See that?
Yeah.
Even where Satan's seat is, Satan had become part of this church. But what was happening, even though Satan had become a part of this church, it says, and you hold fast my name. This is what he's commending them for. Even though they were in the midst of Satan in this church, he said, you hold fast my name. There were some there who were holding fast to his name. And you have not denied my faith. It said, despite the terrible condition of this church, some were holding fast to Christ and were continuing to look to the cross. And then last week we talked about how Antipas, they took, you know, it says, where even in the days or those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwells. So it says this persecution came from within the church. Christ was persecuted by the church. Paul was persecuted by the church. It was a church that had Christ, the religious church where Satan dwelled, that had Christ crucified, that had Paul beheaded. This is where he's talking about you dwell in the midst. You dwell spiritually in the midst of Satan, where Satan's seat is. So these are the things that Christ commends this church. Remember, when we're looking at this church, we're looking at our own selves. We're seeing what there are things that Christ may commend us for, but there's also things that he has to reprimand us for. He has to correct. So when he does this, he's not doing it for the purpose of trying to shame us or trying to, oh, I'm going to expose you so that everybody can see. No, he's doing it because he wants to correct us. Because if we continue in a wrong path, what will happen? People can be lose their lives. They'll go through the great tribulation. There, a lot of things can happen. Okay, so Christ says that He loves us enough to correct us. He loves us enough to not leave us the same. But we have to acknowledge what it is that He's revealing by the Word of God and what it is He needs to correct. If we continue to stay in worldliness, and this is what we're dealing with the church in Pergamos, we continue to stay as being a part of the world system, and we're going to see tonight what it means to be in the world system. So we're going to look at this example. The next scripture or the next verse is verse 14, Sister Terry.
But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. What in the world?
All right. So here's a rebuke that he has to this church. Now, he told them the good things that they were doing, but these are the things that he has against them. I have a few things against you. Now, remember, so far, Smyrna was the only church that didn't have anything where he rebuked. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And it says here, what is it? Because you have them, they're them who hold the doctrine of who?
Balaam.
See that? Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. What? To eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Now, remember, we talked about Balaam and Balak over in Numbers. I think it was Numbers 22. You can read that, how he convinced Balak to cause the children of Israel to stumble. What scheme he used. Now, Balaam represented a backslidden prophet, preacher, or whatever. And there are many false teachers in the body or out in the church world today. So we know them by their fruit. Okay? So here it says this church was committing spiritual adultery, meaning they had shifted their faith from the cross to other things, with money being the underlying cause, which refers to the state church. So it says here, the Lord deals with our sins according to our maturity and the circumstances of our failure. This church was tolerating serious evil in the teachings and practices of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. Yet the Lord's rebuke shows understanding of the pressures Satan can bring. Now, there is a pressure that Satan brings upon the church. This is why he says narrow is the way. Not too many people can stand the pressure of the world system. See, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so everything that we see happening in the world doesn't mean that we're supposed to cave to it. We're to be the light of the world. We're to stand as a city on the hill. So when I see the world going in a direction and everybody else is following, something should come to my mind and say, wait a minute, everybody thinks this is okay. What do you say about it, Lord? Because normally if everybody going with the crowd, something ain't right. Remember? So the way you and I, when the world comes against us, he says, those that choose to be a friend of the world are at enmity with God. Okay? So, but if you choose to be a friend of God, then the world will be against you. This is why those Christians lost their life in Smyrna. Oftentimes, the church world, which represents Balaam, the church world is just as secular as Hollywood, just as secular as the sports arena and all entertainment, all these things that lure us. See, the purpose of the world, the people in Hollywood, is to keep us entertained, to keep our minds stayed on worldliness.
Excuse me, I think I'm in the wrong book. I'm in Revelation. What was Revelation?
Chapter 2.
Okay, all right, thank you.
Chapter 2, no problem. So remember, Hollywood is to keep our minds blinded. if there's an agenda or a motive that comes from higher up, Hollywood is to keep us in line with the motive and the agenda. So if the agenda and the motive is to keep us, to make us think we're victims and victimhood and focus on racism, and now, guess what Hollywood does? It starts, you'll see everything on TV dealing with that, to keep us engaged and our minds focused on racism. I'm just using that as an example. Well, guess what? There's a secular church world that does the same thing for the people that are in Christ. It's to move us and make us think we're operating according to the Spirit of God, but really it's our flesh that's controlling us. And so this is what Balaam did. Balaam said, I got a way of getting the church away from the cross and focusing on their own strength and power and ability. So if I can get them focusing on doing things in their own strength to accomplish something spiritual, see this, then we got them. That's what he says. And so what happens is the church will think they're operating in the spirit, and it's really carnality. We're focused on the music. You listen to the music is worldly. The music sounds just like the way you turn on the radio, the gospel radio, it sounds just like the world. Y'all see what I'm saying? And you find the church world trying to act and be like the secular world. We want the Christian rap. We want the strobe lights in the church and the disco scene. See, the church is trying to be worldly. Why? We're trying to win people through our own efforts, soulish means and efforts.
Right.
And so we're trying to entertain their fleshly man. If I can get them in because they like to hear this and they like to be entertained, then guess what? We'll change our scene to pull them in. But what happens spiritually is for those that are trying to be married to Christ, they're being pulled away from their loyalty to Christ to the world system, to a system that depends upon human strength, ability, and their own efforts to please God. This is why a lot of people have a form of godliness, but they deny his power from working in them.
Amen?
So let's go over and keep your finger there. We're going to go over to Numbers 22 right quick, verse 31. We're going to skim through these so you can see something with Balaam and see how we can relate this to Numbers 22, verse 31, and we're going to see how we can relate this to today. We're talking about Christ said in Revelation 2:15, he says, 14, but I have a few things against you because you have there them who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. So Mr. Balaam was used as a preacher, false preacher, to persuade the people of God to go contrary to God's way. It says, the teachings of Balaam drew God's people away by using voluptuous women as enticement to sexual sin. So in Numbers, 22?
Uh-huh.
Okay, and let's start at, let me get 22. To 31, and let's see here.
31?
Let me see where I want to go here. Now, in 31, I'm going to let y'all read this because we got to skim, go through this for the sake of time. In 31 through 35, you'll see where God tries to get Balaam not to go. The angel of the Lord tries to stop him through the donkey, and the donkey turns around and starts talking like, hey, man, all these years I served you, and I've never led you astray. And there's an angel there blocking. Then Balaam sees the angel and realizes that the angel was preventing him from going, right? So now God says, he tells Balaam not to go, but Balaam go ahead and go. He's like, okay, go ahead and go since you're going to anyway. And let's pick up at verse 36. Balak is the king of Midia, he's in the city of Moab, and he's the one that wants to curse on Israel. Now you have to understand, these kings, surrounding kings, they see Israel in the wilderness during the time of Moses. And I think Midian came against Israel and wouldn't let them pass, or the Moabites, one of them, can't remember. But anyway, these kings don't want Israel to come through. They've heard what God has done to Egypt. They've heard all the things that's happening, so they don't want them to come through the air. Now, had they bend the ear and been kind to Israel, God would have blessed them, but they're coming against them. Balak wants a curse on them. He wants to stop them, okay? They were in the wilderness. So this is what we're dealing with. Balak is the king, and he goes to Balaam, and he wants Balaam to stop Israel from progressing. This is Satan. He wants to stop us from progressing in Christ. So he tries to bring in another Jesus preached by another spirit, by another gospel. And some of us will entertain it. We cannot entertain. It may sound good. It may look good. It may even have some scriptures in it. But the Bible declares it's another Jesus preached by another spirit using another gospel. And if we're not growing in Christ and him crucified, you won't be able to recognize it. You'll be double-minded. You'll entertain it. Oh, some over here, you jump over there, and God says, no, you're committing spiritual adultery. And this is what happened with Israel when the Midianite women came in, okay? So let's start at verse 36. We got Balaam dealing with Balak, the king.
And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is the border of Arnon, which is the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able to indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I am come unto thee. Have I not any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak.
Okay, Sister Cherry, let's jump down to chapter 23. And again, I said I'm going to let y'all read all this. So now you see Balaam still going to try to sway the people against God's way, which is the cross. Let's start at verse 1, Sister Cherry.
Okay. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram.
Okay. Now, watch this. This is very important. Now, there's only one altar, and that's the cross of Christ. In the camp of Israel, there was one tabernacle and one altar. Okay, that was a brazen altar. So when they had this white linen gate around the tabernacle, they had a door of curious arts, all kind of works and different fabrics there that represented Christ. When you went through the door as a priest, so as an offerer to bring your lamb or whatever to the priest to inspect, right there was the brazen altar. That was where first the priest would inspect your offering, make sure it was pure and spotless. Then you will put and lay your hands on that animal so that its innocence was transferred to you and your guiltiness was transferred to that lamb, and then it was offered on the altar. It was stretched out. It had 4 corners to stretch that animal out. And if God was pleased with your offering, he was come down with fire and consume it. See this? Balaam tells Balak, an evil king, to go build 7 altars and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. There's only one altar, the cross, not 7. See, this is our problem. We always trying to do all these things, turn around 3 times, 40 days of purpose, name it and claim it. See, we got all these different things. We're trying to bring a sacrifice unto God with different, all these altars. Since man always tends to change what God has originally ordained. Why? It is easier to walk after the flesh than it is to walk after the spirit. We are comfortable with walking with what we're familiar with, what we know. See, walking after the flesh is natural. It's easy. It's like breathing. But walking after the spirit means that you and I got to sit there, rest in Christ, and let him teach us some things. Remove the old ways, our old thoughts, our old precepts, concepts, perspectives. These ways got to be put aside.
Amen.
And we have to come God's way. See, being a Christian doesn't mean that I just, oh, okay, God, come, do this for me and do that and change this. See, sometimes the only time we would really come to God when we're in a bind. But God wants communion, fellowship daily, not just when stuff happens, not when life turns upside down and then we want to turn to him, and then when things get back normal, guess what we do? We run back and do what we want to do. So in verse 2, it says, and Balak did as Balaam, the false prophet, backslidden preacher, had spoken. And Balak, this Balak is the king, worldly king, and Balaam, you see, Balaam was in bed with the world.
Mm-hmm.
Now he's going to try to convince Israel to be in bed with the world. See this? If they're not preaching the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified for justification and sanctification, they're leading you to commit spiritual adultery. You may not realize it, but when they lead you away from the cross, anything other than faith in the cross, if everything I need is in Christ, I am complete in him. So if they lead us away from the cross and God's way, it's another Jesus by another spirit using another gospel. Satan will present himself as an angel of light. So here it says, and Balak, the king, did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. See, they corrupted God's word. These two, one a heathen and one backslid.
Amen.
And they did. This is religion. Y'all getting some feedback?
Mm-hmm. Yes, I hear something.
Yeah, okay. And this is religion, man's efforts, man's own ability trying to reach God, man through his own efforts. What was he trying to do? Why was he trying to reach God? To curse God's people, God's ordained people. See this? This is what many religious groups and people are doing. They are actually working against the people of God and the way of God. The world system, Balak represents the world system. That's where he comes out of. Balak is working against God. The world system, Satan is the god of the world system. It works against God and it uses religion.
Amen.
See this? And so Balaam, which is backslidden, a false apostate church, that's what Balaam represents. It's a religious center, but it's not in Christ. Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering. Sound religious, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And go, peradventure, the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he shows me, I will tell you. And he went to an high place. A high place was where they offered pagan offerings, worship, idolatry. God never built or had his altar in the high places. This is what the pagans did. Okay, and in verse 4, keep going, Sister Cherry.
And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam, in Balaam's mouth, and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak.
So it says the note says the Lord ignored the so-called sacrifices exactly as he ignores every sacrifice presently, which is not the cross. See, when we tell them people it's in our seed and it's in our praise, it's in our, God doesn't move based upon those. Now, what am I saying? We are to pay our tithes and offering, and we are to praise God. But when I look to those things to justify me and to sanctify me or make me right because of what I'm doing, now I'm doing it in the wrong way. God will not move. The only thing that satisfies him and causes him to move is when he sees faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And this faith is not just a generic, okay, I believe God. No, it's not a mental assent. It's a faith that means that I'm willing to lay aside everything that's not like you. Every thought, every mindset, every upbringing, every doubt. I'm willing to lay it aside, Lord, and pick up your will to understand your way and to apply it to my life every day.
Amen.
See this? And so it means I'm willing to take your provisions, what you've provided, and apply it to my life and living. And so he says here, so notice what Balaam in verse 6, you read verse 6 already, Sister Cherry? Okay, verse 6, and we're going to jump down some in a minute.
And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from a ram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel.
Okay, so this, several times he's going to do this. He's going to go to different location, different angles. Now, notice they're watching Israel from the hill or someplace where they're in the wilderness. Israel don't even know. This is Satan. The enemy is always watching you and I. He's always figuring out a plan to try to pull us from the secret place. See, when we get pulled out of the secret place, which is the cross, resting at the foot of Christ and him crucified, I don't care how bad things look. I don't care how bad things get. Death may surround us. But he said, I've not given you a spirit of fear. When Goliath came in the camp with the Philistines, and he started taunting the people of God, he made serious threats. Guess where Saul and the whole army of Israel were? They were somewhere trembling and hiding and afraid of the threats made by Goliath. Satan is always threatening us, but it depends on which voice you're listening to. The greatest voice in the land today is the voice of the mainstream media. Why? Because it's trying to keep us in fear and doubt. I don't care what it is. It's always there to keep us. And if you and I can collect our mind and our heart, he says God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Fear causes us to act and move not out of a sound mind, but because at the suggestions of the enemy. So Goliath says, bring me a man. Bring me a man. Yeah, if I beat him, then you will be our slaves. And if you beat me, then we will be your slaves. And David just happened to be walking through just to bring some cheese to his brothers, and he hears the taunts of Goliath and see the army of Israel hiding and cowering in fear. And he's like, Who gonna get him? He's defying God. You see this? David, who had relationship watching sheep, shepherd, had built a relationship with his God in the pastures with the sheep. And this represents us in fellowship with him daily. See, and as God deal with us in the small obstacles, well, killing a lion and a bear ain't small, but but as we allow him to develop us in these small areas of our hearts and lives, see, if we keep walking in doubt and fear and all our lives, it's because we're continuing in a wilderness where we're not trusting God at his word. I may be his people, Israel was his people, but they stayed in a wilderness 40 years and dropped dead there. They didn't have to. They could have went in and possessed what God had given them.
Amen.
But they saw themselves as grasshoppers. How we see ourselves in this world will determine how victorious we are. He says, he that is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. So where your faith is will determine how much victory you have in your personal life and living.
Amen.
See that? So David walks through, and what does he do? He's like, hey, I'll fight him. a kid. He goes to the king, and the king immediately want to put man's armor on him, but he could not. He wasn't used to that. He was used to trusting in God, God's provision. See, that means he trusted in the cross. He trusted God's way, and you and I have to be the same way. We don't walk by what we see. Like we said, death is all around us, and all kind of stuff. The enemy is saying all kind of things to stop us in our growth in Christ and him crucified. So three times, I think it was, that Balaam goes different angles to try to curse the people of God. And every time he tries to curse them, God fixed his mouth to say a blessing.
Amen.
And the king's Amen. Like, Balak's like, you know what, I'm getting tired of this. Every time, but Balaam's like, I told you, I can't curse what God has blessed. See this?
Amen.
So Balaam is trying to figure out a way. He knows a way. He knows how to get God's people out of his grace and his hand of protection. And what does he say? Let's jump down to verse, I think, 25.
And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh that I must do.
Okay. Now, Sister Terry, let's go to chapter, because all through, when you read chapter 24, you see all the many times that Balaam tries to curse God's people from a different angle. Let's go to chapter 25, verse 1. When he realizes that all these different steps and taking them from different angles, it does not work, Balaam tries a different approach, and guess what? It actually worked. Now, remember, the church in Pergamos, this is what Christ had against this church. They held to the doctrine of Balaam. And I want to read this so you can see what this doctrine was. Chapter 25, verse 1.
And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of the Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods.
Okay, so the note says Balaam could not get the Lord to curse Israel, so he concocted another scheme. Through this counsel, Israel would be seduced. And you can see that in chapter 31, and we'll go there in a minute. So he goes another route. And they called the people, verse 2, unto the sacrifices of their God. Israel was invited under the guise of peace. See this? And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, seduced by the daughters of Moab, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. It says, while nothing could cause the Lord to be angry at Israel as his people, he definitely was angered at their sin, as he is all sin. So the greatest sin is when we move our object of faith, when we shift our focus away from Christ as the power source. Now, we may say, well, they was worshiping. I wouldn't be worshiping no idols, but we do it today. There is idolatry. The world system is an idol in and of itself. The world system and the things of the lust, what is in the world? In 1 John chapter 2, it tells us, and y'all can turn there if you want to, but you don't have to. 1 John chapter 2, it tells us what the world is. And it says, I think it's verse, let me go down here and find it right quick. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Remember, we're in the world, but we're not of it. It says, the world spoken of here by John pertains to the ordered system of which Satan is the head. Now, always remember, Satan is the head of this ordered system. He's not the God or creator of the universe, but he is the God of this ordered system that we're under, the government, all this stuff and this stuff that's in place. He's in control of the system. So that means that he has men and women whose heart are just as evil or bent towards lustful desires that he used to put God's people in bondage. This is what God has to make us free from. So a lot of stuff that we see happening is not the reality. A lot of stuff we hear that's happening is not, there's something behind it. There's more behind it. So the Spirit of God will lead you and I into all truth. That's his job. He has to make us free from the system of the world, and then he leads us into all truth, meaning that he leads us into truth. I mean, if you got sickness or a problem, and let's say the medical says they don't have a cure for it, okay? But God can lead you into all truth. He can lead you into a way or to some things that the world system may not be able to help you in. Look at the woman with the issue of blood, right? She went to all the doctors, and I'm not saying doctors are bad, but in the order system, if they're told to withhold some things, y'all see what I'm saying? And you can't get access, guess what? She went to Christ and her healing came. She spent all her money. Why? She was looking to be healed by these people who had taken all her money but didn't produce. So he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, this is why we have to lose our soulish life as we know it. See, our soulish life is bent on the things of the world. And the spirit man has to be beholden to the divine nature who speaks to our human spirit. So if our soulish man is controlling us, that is our will, our emotions, our desires, the spirit of us is that part that knows. That's where God communicates to us. And when we come to Christ and give our life to him, then the Holy Spirit communicates to our human spirit if we're open to him. Now, remember the parable of the sower and the seed. When the word got into the heart, remember Christ presents himself in this church as a sharp two-edged sword. The purpose of the word was to penetrate the heart, everything in the heart that was not Christ-like. But for some, it stopped, whether it was on stony ground, it was sown on stony ground or thorny ground. Something stopped the word from penetrating. And what was it? It was the deceitfulness of riches and the lust and the cares of the world. See this? It stopped God's word from penetrating the heart. That's what happened to Israel when Balaam brought in those Midianite or those women from Moab. They let their lust rule them.
Amen.
See, we're not to love the world. And he's going to tell us what's in the world. What is the world? Okay? So in verse 16 of 1 John 2, it says, for all that is in the world, there is nothing in the system of this world that is of God. The lust of the flesh, it refers to evil cravings. And the lust of the eyes, it means you crave what you see, and the pride of life, that which trusts its own power and resources and shamefully despises and violates divine laws and human rights. That's what the world system is. The world system will violate God's law and enact laws that are contrary. They'll say marriage is now man and man, woman and woman. They'll make laws to kill innocent babies. See this? It will violate divine laws and human rights for the purpose of its own laws, which may violate human rights and divine laws. You see this? This is why we can say, you know, you see stuff happening. It's like they're going against God. They want him out of the schools. They wanted prayer out of school. This is the world system. This is the pride of life. The world system is against the things of God. It says here, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Amen.
So how can the world system tell us as the church what's best for us? Now, the world system, remember he told the church in Pergamos that Satan's seat was there in that church. So that means that Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam was there. These people in that church had embraced. They did nothing about. They entertained Balaam and his doctrine. This is what he had against them. See, the reason why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed wasn't because of just the act of homosexuality. Homosexuality had been around for years, but that wasn't just the reason why God destroyed it. It was destroyed because the people embraced it. Nobody went against it. Everybody said it was okay. See this? And this is what God is saying here. The system of the world, when the church stopped standing against the very things that God hates, when divine laws are broken and human rights are broken and violated, and the church says nothing, this is what God, that's why he says judgment must first begin in the house of God. Because I don't want to offend, and I don't want persecution and opposition to come against me. This is what God, this is why he allowed Sodom to be destroyed, because it was only Lot and his daughters, because you saw his wife, what did she do? She turned back and turned right. Right. She turned into the pillar of salt. So her heart was still with the world. You see, out of all those people in that city, three people made it out. And Abraham had to pray. He prayed, interceded. How many times? He went from, I think, 50. If there's 50. And he kept going down and down and counting. And three people, three souls came out of that city. What am I saying? It's the same today. God is concerned. He wants the church. This is why he's correcting these churches, because he doesn't want us to embrace the doctrine of Balaam. The church in Ephesus came against the deeds of the Nicolaitans. But now we'll see here, and let's go back to, let me see how much time we got, Revelation chapter 2, and verse, let's see where we stopped at, Sisteria.
We stopped at,
verse 15, because I want to finish up Pergamos so we can go on to the next one.
Okay. You ready?
Uh-huh.
So has thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate? Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth.
Now, in the church of Ephesus, they were against the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And we said the deeds of the Nicolaitan was just simply laity control. Okay? It was a deacon there named Nicholas, and it said the teachings of the Nicolaitans may have originated with Nicholas, one of the seven original deacons. That's in Acts chapter 6 and 5. Nicholas drifted into Greek philosophy and began to accept its tenet that the spiritual part of man is inherently good and the material part is inherently evil. He reasoned that a man's indulgences of his body didn't defile his spirit. So that gave religious sanction to the playboys of his day. So Nicholas also taught his followers to go to the pagan temples as well as to the church. In fact, he sought to merge Christianity with paganism. See this? And then when you look at, and we said with Pergamos, this was a state church. This was when Constantine came in and the persecution. He was the one that stopped the persecution of the Christians. So he stopped it by legalizing Christianity, but he also legalized the heathens. So they all became Christians, but there was no standard. The cross, y'all see what I'm saying? There was no standard. The cross of Christ wasn't the standard. So he just let everybody come together, and you say you're a Christian, okay. So he ordained all this heathenism, all this false worship, and they put the name Christian on it. So the church was married with the state. See, it says, during the historical era that the church of Pergamos symbolized, the church merged with the state. Emperor Constantine made Christianity the official religion of the empire, and massive persecution ceased. But this apparent blessing to the church became a curse. It's no different than how Balaam brought in the Midianite women, and they merged with their worship. You see this? This is when the state church led or way or paved the way to the Catholic Church. And this is when they started using the hierarchy, because it says the church compromised its position more and more in order to gain favor and power. So a church hierarchy began to develop, with the Bishop of Rome claiming increasing prominence because of his proximity to the ruler of the emperor. So what he did was, they were trying to implement the same structure that was in the Roman Empire, the hierarchy structure. They tried to implement it in the church. This is why you see all these tiers of bishop, pastors, apostles, and all this stuff. And the laity, this is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the laity is controlled by these clerks and these preachers in these churches. They control the laity based upon their positions in the church. They got that from the Roman Empire structure. Y'all see what I'm saying? So it says he sought to strengthen his claim with the declaration of apostolic succession, alleging that this office in Rome was linked directly to Peter, and that the big fisherman was the foundation of the church. This is when the Catholic Church, that's why they called Peter the first pope. So they tried to attach Peter and all that to this Catholic system. And so what happened from there, way back when, is that was during the time of AD 312 and 590. What happened, the church that we know, whether it doesn't matter which part of denomination, we start picking up some of the same structure, the hierarchy, mm-hmm. and all this stuff, and we had the bishops and the overseers and all that. But what happened was, they were lording over the people's faith. And so what the Catholic Church did, they had this ordered system and structure, but the people didn't speak Latin, and the Bible was in Latin. Nobody could take the Bible home and read it because it was in Latin. Nobody was around. They had to go to a priest. You see what I'm saying? So this is why Christ came against them embracing the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It was laity control. This is why we're married to Christ. We have to come out from among. So what does he tell them? This is the way he fixed to fix their problem. What does he say? Let me read the notes here in 15. It says, at Ephesus was the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and now it's the doctrine. This refers to unscriptural church government, which grossly exploited the people. That's why we see this exploitation in the churches today. They're taking the people money. Money cometh to me. We're going to build bigger edifices, and we need your support. Nothing wrong with building that, whatever, but if it's not used to further the gospel, if that ministry is not promoting Christ and him crucified, they're exploiting the people. They're using their positions and titles to keep the people beholden to them, these leaders. Now, verse 16, he tells us what's the solution. He tells them what they need to do.
Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth.
Now, what happened with Balaam, we didn't get a chance to get into that. What happened with Balaam and Balak, and you could probably read it in Numbers 13, and we can go there, that can be our last scripture for tonight. What happened with them was that God had to come against the people, his own people, and those men that committed adultery with those women, the high priest, I think it was Phinehas, came in and killed them. He destroyed them. God wanted that. Righteous indignation. Because they didn't want the spread of this false religion in the midst of Israel. God had to cut it out like a cancer. Okay? You see this? So let's go to, what did I say, Nehemiah?
You said Numbers 13.
I should have said Nehemiah. I got y'all doing some finger exercise. Nehemiah 13, I think it is.
Nehemiah.
Let me see.
Nehemiah 13.
Mhm. I think I got the right one. Maybe I got the wrong scripture written down. Let's go there and we'll see. If it's not it, then we'll just close out and listen. Okay, verse 1, Nehemiah 13. It's talking about the separation of foreigners from God's worship, and this is what had to happen with the with Balaam and them.
Verse 1.
Uh-huh.
On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever.
Okay.
Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. How about our God turned the curse into a blessing?
Okay, yes. So he says, so when they read this book to the book of Moses and the audience of the people, this is during the time of Nehemiah. This is way years past. They still remembered this. And he says, and therein was found written that the Ammonites and the Moabites should not come into the congregation of God forever. See that?
Mm-hmm.
Balak and all those kings, the Ammonites, they all came against Israel. God said, and this is what he has written years have passed, hundreds of years have passed, and they still had to be obey this. And verse 2 said, Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water when they tried to pass through. Instead of them and allowing them to pass through, they could have been spared. But what did they do? They hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a what?
Blessing.
That's what we just read in Numbers 22, 23, and 25, right? And so it says, keep going, verse 3, Sister Cherry.
Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude.
Now it says, on reaching Deuteronomy chapter 23, in the course of the public reading of the scriptures, the returned captives, directly they heard the command of verses 3 through 6. They had to continue to obey God's command even after all these years. The mixed multitude had always been a snare to Israel under the first covenant, and this snare remains to the present day under the second. So the reason why this mixed multitude, it says they separated from Israel all the mixed. They had to separate it because they were a thorn. They would always bring them back to false worship. There's a reason why God tells us to abstain and to refrain from certain things. When he says don't be married to one woman or don't have sex until you are married, there's a reason. He's protecting us from something.
Amen.
And so many people have stepped outside of God's prescribed order that a lot of heartaches we brought upon ourselves. It's not God's fault. You see this? There's a reason why he has these laws. And he says that this mixed multitude was a thorn in Israel's side. It was a snare. And it was even to that day, during that time, continued to be a snare. So God's way is we have to be content with his way. We have to just be content with his way. We can't care what the world think of us. We can't care what family think of us. God's way is the right way. And so we just have to be content with that and strive to live according to his word. And on that note, we're going to have to close because my time is up. But it's been good, and I want to thank y'all for tuning in tonight. Those on the line, hold on. We'll take questions and comments. And we just pray that what we've said will strengthen you in your walk and help you to grow in Christ, because there's a lot that God wants to teach us, and he has to develop us, and we have to be content with his way. We have to be happy and allow God to develop us. Don't let what people say in this doctrine or that doctrine or try to pull you away. Satan is a snare. He's always looking, always seeking to sift us, okay? He wants to sift us as wheat. But Christ said he's prayed that our faith fail not. So until next Tuesday at 6:45, we will see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you, and be blessed.